This afternoon, we are going to be studying from Proverbs chapter 28. I would encourage you to turn there. You may find it convenient to place a marker there as we will come back to the passage throughout our study. Mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I took Brother Jason Harden up on his challenge to read through the book of Proverbs through the month of July. And when I did, a number of things stood out to me. In this chapter, Proverbs chapter 28, something stood out to me. It was interesting how many times the theme of money is mentioned in the verses in this chapter. There are 28 verses in this chapter, chapter 28. 28 verses, 10 of them have to do with money. And I thought that was interesting. That stood out to me. The Bible has a lot to say about money. And that makes sense because money plays a very important role in this world and in our lives. We know that it has an overinflated importance in the world. The worldly-minded person fixates upon it, is fascinated with it. But we know also that money is necessary. Jesus and his disciples, they had money. Judas was the one who held the purse. He was the treasurer of the group. The Lord's church uses money. We find money as early as chapter 4 in the book of Acts. There's a need for money. There's a need for money to be spent in the Lord's church there. So money is important. It does play a role. But the Lord also warns about the dangers associated with money. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. And Paul warned in our scripture reading that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil that can lead us away from our faith. Because of the dangers that are associated with money and that it can cost us our soul, it makes sense for us to pay attention to what the Bible has to say. I want us to narrow our focus to this chapter in Proverbs. And I see the 10 verses here that talk about money. I see them addressing matters that have to do with our attitude that can be put into four categories. So really, we're going to have 4 points in our study this afternoon. And we're going to talk about our attitude toward money and making sure that we are avoiding bad attitudes towards money. The first thing that I see in this chapter is that we are told to make sure that we never obtain money at the expense of our character. The world, as we've said, the world places great importance upon obtaining wealth. In the world, a person's worth is often measured by his bank account. How much money is his worth? And by that, we determine how important the person is, how valuable the person is. We even raise our children with a mind towards earning a living. Get a degree, get some training, get yourself in a situation where you can support yourself, where you can support others. So we even raise our children with a mind towards earning money. But we have to be very careful that we do not let loose of some things that are even more valuable than money in possessing, obtaining and possessing and maintaining that wealth. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." So among those things that are more valuable than money would be our reputation and our influence. And we're not to trade that. We're not to give that in exchange for money. In Proverbs chapter 28 and at verse 6, there is a contrast that is made here. In Proverbs, the book of Proverbs does this so very well, making the point by making a sharp contrast. Proverbs 28 and verse 6, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich." There's a contrast between these two individuals. One, financially, is poor, has nothing. The other is just the opposite. He's rich, he's wealthy. So when it comes to finances, one has nothing, the other has an abundance. But notice, there's another contrast made between the two individuals. One man has his integrity. The King James Version says he has his uprightness. And that's that idea there of integrity. Here's someone that morally is standing straight, is upright, where the other man is perverse. The New English Standard Version and the New American Standard Version both say that he is crooked. He's perverse. And so here we have a contrast between these two. I used to enjoy playing pool when I was a little child. I don't know. Maybe my dad took me to pool halls. I don't know. But anyways, as soon as I can remember being able to stand up at the pool table and hold a pool cue, I was playing pool. Now, I'm not good at it, but I enjoy doing that. One thing I learned, and you learn very quickly, is you want that pool cue, that stick, to be straight. It doesn't matter how fancy it is. It doesn't matter if it's wrapped up with thread at the handle and it's got jewels on it. If it's crooked, you don't want to use it. You want to use something that's straight. Shooting a bow and arrow. Doesn't matter how pretty the arrow is. If it's crooked, you don't want it. It's worthless. You want to shoot something that is straight. We're talking about our character. And anything else that can be said about us, when it's all said and done, is going to be taken away, and we're going to be left with our character. This rich man, one day, is going to be just like the poor man. He's going to have nothing. Naked we came into this world, and naked we're going to leave. It's what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So when all the money is gone, the only thing that's going to be left is our character. And it's either going to be good, it's going to be straight, it's going to be useful and upright, or it's going to be bent, it's going to be perverse, it's going to be crooked. We had better live our lives in such a way that when it's all said and done, we have our character. We have our integrity. We have our morals. We have our righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 17 and 18, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. I know this passage is talking about something a little bit different. We see sinners around about us enjoying their sin, and here we are telling ourselves no, and we envy them because of what they can do. And what the Bible is telling us is don't lose sight of the big picture. There is a judgment, there is eternity, and that person that's enjoying sin is cashing in the eternity for the temporary, for the immediate fulfillment, for the immediate pleasure. But the same principle can be applied to us exchanging our character for wealth, for money. Don't cash that in. Don't make that kind of a trade. What will a man give in exchange for his soul, Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 16, and there's nothing. There's nothing that you and I can accumulate that we can trade for our soul. What's going to matter is, are we upright or are we crooked? So the book of Proverbs chapter 28 tells us that regarding money, you don't obtain it at the expense of your character. Secondly, and most of the verses in this chapter deal with this particular point, money must never be obtained at the expense of others. At the expense of others. There are three things I want us to consider here. First would be those who would take advantage of those who are in distress or a desperate need for money. Verse 8, Proverbs 28 verse 8 says, one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. Here's a person that's taking advantage of an opportunity. There's a man who is poor, who needs money. All right, I'll lend it to him. And because he's in this situation, he really doesn't have any choice. I'm going to charge him an inflated amount of interest on this because he has to have it. And so I'm going to benefit from his misfortune. And the Bible says, no, you don't do that. Matter of fact, that was outright condemned in the law of Moses. In the book of Exodus, chapter 22, Exodus 22 and verse 25, I want to look at both of these passages here. Exodus chapter 22 and at verse 25 says, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, You shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. You're not to make money. You're not to profit from the misfortunes of your brethren. In Leviticus chapter 25, the law is stated, the principle set forth in a little more detail. Leviticus 25, verses 35 through 38. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. I helped you when you had nothing. You help your brother when he has nothing. You help him. You fear the Lord. Well, people do this very thing today. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the modern business of the payday loan place violates this very principle, this very passage, this very truth, taking advantage of those who can least afford it. We are not to make money that way. Instead of using and abusing the poor, this same chapter, Proverbs 28, verse 27, tells us to help the poor. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. See, looking up at verse 8, God in His providence will see to it that the individual who gets his money by abusing others, that money will find its way to those who help others. So we learn from this passage, we need to be in the mindset that we're going to help others with what money we can. We're not going to obtain money, make money at the expense of others. Second would be those who find themselves in positions of power and influence, and use those positions, use that influence and that power as a means of accumulating personal wealth. In verse 16, Proverbs 28 and verse 16 says, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. Now notice again we have a contrast here. We have a ruler who is a great oppressor, but then we have one over here who hates covetousness. So how is this one oppressing? He's oppressing through covetousness. He has power, and he's using this power as a means of extracting money from his citizens because he's covetous for it. When I look at this passage and I think about this, and this is talked about a lot in the prophets, isn't it? As we've been studying the minor prophets on Wednesday night, this is one of the things that's been talked about, and to come back to time and again, what the leaders among the Jews were doing, were abusing their position and their power. I think about Robin Hood. And I know there have been so many movies made about Robin Hood, but you're never going to beat the animated Disney movie with Roger Miller being the guy that sings through it, talks, the narrator through that. And I think about Prince John, and he's got all those coins in his room, while all his subjects are living in poverty. There's the idea. Somebody that's using their position that's been given to them by God. Those who are in positions of ruling, leadership positions, ruling over others, that's given by God. And someone who would use that position as a way of lining their own wallet, they're going to have to answer to God for that. Here's someone who does this. And he's not to do it. Jesus warned against covetousness. One's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he has. Verse 21, I believe, is addressed to judges, or to those who would render judgment and make decisions between others. Verse 21 says, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Of course, we can show partiality in every walk of life all the time, but here's someone who is being bought off. He's transgressing. He's been put in a position to determine right and wrong. to establish judgment. And it may be that someone who is poor brings his case before him, and he needs justice. Or it may be that someone who is poor is being brought before the judge by someone else who is scrupulous, but who is wicked. But here, the judge is being bought off. The poor man needs justice, but he can't afford to buy it. And so the judge commits transgression. He transgresses. He sins because he makes a decision in favor of a person who's done nothing more for him but bought him a burger. A morsel of food. Look what he's willing to take away from a man. Justice for something as measly as a meal. A bite of food. That person is going to be judged by God. An interesting observation in Exodus chapter 18. Whenever Moses was overwhelmed, his father-in-law Jethro told him that he needed to get some help. He needed to find some men in that nation who could help him to rule and help him to judge. Look in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21. The advice that is given to him is, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." Why? Because these are going to be men who are going to help you judge God's people, and they're going to be those who are going to come to them, and they're going to need judgment, and these need to be men who can't be bought. Can't be bought. We need to have that attitude that I'm not going to take anything from anyone, to turn a blind eye, to say something that is false, to pass a perverted judgment on someone else. That may be tempting to us, but we need to overcome that temptation of covetousness. If you back up to verse 3, in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 3, very interesting verse here. It says, "A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food." A poor man oppressing the poor. This could be a couple of things come to my mind. I think first about the unmerciful servant from Matthew chapter 18, who was forgiven that enormous debt, remember? And he went out from being forgiven, from being shown mercy, he went out and immediately found a fellow servant, his equal, who owed him a penance, and grabbed him by the collar and drug him off to the judge. And of course, the result of that parable is that the unmerciful man was placed back in debt, and he could not repay. But I think of something else with this passage, a poor man who oppresses the poor. One would think that the greatest champion that the poor in any society could have would be one of their own. If somebody could come up from their own neighborhood who walks the same streets that they do and faces the same struggles that they do, if they could rise to a position of leadership, to a position of authority and power, then surely the poor would have no greater advocate than that. But you know, history proves that most of the time it's just the opposite. Most of the time, whenever those who have ascended from the lowest rungs on the social ladder, when they have ascended to a position of power, are ruthless and unmerciful. And often they do so because they fear returning to where they came from. And so they actually make it harder on the people who are just like themselves than someone who didn't come from that position. It says that such a person is like a driving rain which leaves no food. As a farmer, you need rain. You need rain, and you look and you see that a cloud is forming and a storm is coming, and you're looking forward to that rain, and it turns out to be a hailstone and it wipes out your crops. Oh, here comes somebody. He's one of our own. He could surely help us. He could surely give us relief, and only makes it worse. Only devastates them more. We need to be careful. If we find ourselves in a position of power, a position of influence that we didn't have before, we need to be very careful with how we use that, because we're going to be held accountable for it. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 33 that I found in doing this study, and I wanted to show it to you here. Judgment is coming upon God's people. God's wrath is coming. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrite. Here's the question they ask. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? God is coming in His judgment. He's going to burn us. He's going to scorch the land. Who's going to be able to survive? That's the question. Who's going to survive God's judgment? Here's who it is. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. Remember that man who's upright? He who walks righteously speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes. No, I won't take that. Refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Who will God bless? Who will God spare? Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. We need to be very careful that we do not obtain our money at the expense of others. And there's a third group here that we're looking at. That would be those who would gain money by robbing their parents. And you think, as we look at this, someone who takes advantage of those in distress, that's bad. Someone who abuses their power, that's bad. Can you get any lower than stealing from your parents? Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, "It is no transgression," the same is companion to a destroyer. Whoever robs his parents, those who brought him up, and says, "I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done anything wrong." You know, Jesus had to deal with this in His day. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, He dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees who were involved in a tradition called Corban. And what that tradition was is, if you take the money that you would spend on taking care of your aging parents and you dedicate that to the temple, then you're released from having to take care of your parents. Tell them, too bad. That money's been earmarked as a gift for God. And you ought to be thankful you raised such a righteous child, a righteous son who would be thoughtful enough to do this. And what Jesus says is, you set aside the command of God for the tradition of men. Here's the thing, they didn't even have to give that money to the temple. They simply had to earmark it for that purpose. And they didn't have to honor their father and their mother. Here's someone who's robbing from their parents. Maybe this is someone who refuses to care for their aged parents because it's going to be a burden upon them. It's going to take some of their money that they would spend doing other things. They're going to have to bring them into their home. That's going to be a burden to them, and they'd just soon not do that. It may be that they are literally stealing from their parents, taking money that, oh, it's going to be mine someday. My parents are going to leave it to me. Yes, but it's not yours now. One way or another, you're taking that money. Maybe you're given power of attorney. Maybe something else, taking it from them. I think of another way that this is done. What about those who are strung out on drugs, who are in over their head with gambling debt, and they literally steal from their parents so they can support these habits, support these things? A person who would do this to those who love them the most is worse than a common thief. This person is ungrateful for what their parents have done for them, the sacrifices that have been made, disobedient, disrespectful, and cruel. The proverb says that such a one is brother to a destroyer, a companion, a relative to a destroyer. It's not wrong for us to have money, but money obtained the wrong way will not bless us. It will not last, but it will cost us our soul. So the third thing that I see in this, the third category that I see in this chapter, and that is the fact that money must be obtained through the proper channels. Again, there's nothing wrong with having money, but God's Word tells us there are three lawful ways to gain money. Work, in which we're paid for exchange for our time and our energy or talents. Inheritance, we receive it from our parents when they pass on, or other relatives, or a gift. Money can be received as a gift. Now, the Bible authorizes these three things. Any other means of gaining wealth or money is a violation of Scripture. But what I see in two verses here in this chapter, what I see addressed here is an attitude. Not having the right attitude towards obtaining our money, earning our money, getting our money. Verse 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And then two verses later, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Here's someone who is not content to do it the right way. They're in a hurry to get it now. And in that haste, they are doing wrong. They will be punished. They will come to poverty. Now, in both of these verses, the same English word is found, hasten, or hastens. And that's the way these words are found in most translations that I looked at. But what's interesting is in the original language, in the Hebrew, they're actually two different words. In verse 20, the word that is translated as hasten means to press or to hurry. In verse 22, the Hebrew word means to do something speedily and anxiously. You're anxious about it. So there are two different words, very similar. One has to do with pressing after someone, something, pursuing it, and the other has to do with this anxiety about it. You have to have it. You have to get it. And there's a problem with this. Because the person who is in a hurry to be rich falls into temptations and a snare. For one, the temptation is there to do whatever it takes to make that money. Do whatever it takes to obtain that money. This brings us back to our scripture reading, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. What temptation? Do whatever you have to get it. Cut whatever corners you have to get it. Just get it. Falls into temptation and a snare. They fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So here's the first challenge. They'll do whatever they have to in order to get it. Secondly, a person who is in a hurry to get rich doesn't care where it's going to take him. Just so long as he has his wealth, he really doesn't see anything beyond that. Go back to Genesis chapter 13. You remember there where Abraham and Lot and their herds were getting so large that they had to separate from one another? And Abraham, being the older of the two, he had the right to decide for himself where he was going to go, but he gave that choice to Lot. Genesis chapter 13, starting at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." So you have first choice here. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. On the surface, this was strictly a business decision. He's a herdsman. Where's the best place for him to take his herd so that they can flourish and they can multiply? Well, I'll be better off if I take my herds there. But we all know what happened. He ends up moving into Sodom and losing everything. He was driven by this desire to have the best that he could, to get the best return that he could, and he lost everything. If we're driven by gaining money, and the only thing that matters is the bottom line, we don't care where we get taken to. We don't care where we end up. And we don't care what it's going to cost. In the book of 2 Kings, at chapter 5, Naaman the leper comes to be healed, and he's told to go and to dip in the Jordan, and he doesn't like that idea, but he does it. He's healed, and he comes back to Elisha the prophet, and he says, "Let me give you a reward." And Elisha says, "No, I'm not going to take anything from you." And the man goes on his way. Now, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, couldn't stand seeing this man with all this money walk away. And so he ran out to him. He went out to him and he lied to him and said, "Some of the prophets have come and they need things." And so he gave him some silver. He gave him a change of clothing. And he brought it back. And he hid it in his house. And then he goes in to stand before Elisha. In verse 25... "Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.'" Another lie. "Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out from his presence leprous as white as snow." He went running after Naaman's money, and he ended up with Naaman's leprosy. He was driven by covetousness. He had to have it. And look what happened. He was in such a hurry, he didn't care what it cost him. And it cost him his health. It cost him his life. A couple of passages in Proverbs tell us the right attitude we are to have towards earning money and even accumulating money. Proverbs 13, verse 11, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." Not by playing the lottery enough that you win the jackpot, not by getting involved in a get-rich-quick scheme, getting involved in a pyramid scheme or something like that. No, you work and you labor and you bring home your paycheck. And if you do that, you will increase. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, there's our word again, hasty. I have to have it now. Those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. We're going to get just the opposite. Proverbs 28 reminds us of this. The last thing I see in this chapter I want to share with you is a reminder that money is deceptive. So don't trust it. Verse 11. Proverbs 28, verse 11. "The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out." Here is a man who literally his money has gone to his head. And he has an overinflated opinion of himself and his worth. And the reason is because the world around him has attributed this to the money which he now has. And so foolishly, blindly, he makes that transition to himself. He is trusting in his riches instead of trusting in his God. Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11 says, has this contrast. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem." He doesn't need God. He's got enough money to see him through. What did the rich fool say in Luke chapter 12? "I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years. Eat and drink and be at rest.'" He put his hope and his trust and his faith in his money instead of in his God.
Those who trust in riches will fall. The Bible says so. Proverbs 11, verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Why will those who trust in riches fall? Well, for one, riches are uncertain. Another verse from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been looking at verses 9 and 10. But if you go down to verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice, don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Don't have an overinflated opinion of yourself. And I've seen this. I've seen this happen to an individual who came into a lot of money and he changed. He changed. No one liked who he became. He became very arrogant and very self-centered, thinking he's very important, deceiving himself. Don't be haughty. Don't trust in uncertain riches. We put our trust in that, we will fall. Riches are deceitful, as we've already pointed out in Matthew 13, verse 22. They are deceitful. How do they deceive us? By making us think that we have confidence, that we have certainty, that we have something, when they can so easily be taken away. There's a verse, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. That happens every time I walk into Costco. It just flies right out of the wallet. It's gone. But that's the picture here. A friend of ours down in Texas used to call Walmart $100. Said every time you walk, that door opens up. Every time, $100 is gone at least. It seems that way, but the picture here, will you set your eyes, will you set your focus, will you put your heart on that which is not? Only going to last a little bit, but really, it flies away. And it's gone. What are you left with? Well, if you don't have your integrity, you're not left with anything. You're not left with anything. Money is deceptive. It's going to fool you into thinking you're somebody. It's going to fool you into thinking that you've got something, when in fact you don't. If you don't have God, you don't have anything. All this talk about money and the dangers of money, we need to remember that money lies in the realm of moral neutrality. What is that? Well, that simply means money in and of itself is not good and it's not evil. It all depends about the person who has it, or the person's attitude towards it, whether they have it or not. But money itself is not evil. We need to heed the warnings in Scripture regarding our attitude towards money. And let's make sure we listen to what God has told us here in Proverbs chapter 28. We must never obtain money at the expense of our character or at the expense of other people. We must obtain it through the right channels. And we must never trust in it, because money is deceptive. If we don't heed these warnings, then we will fall victim to what we read of there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. A love of money, a desire to be rich, will take us away from the faith, and it will cost us our soul. So let's make sure we have the right attitude towards money. I'll tell you one thing money cannot buy is your home in heaven. The Lord already bought that. He bought it with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's offered to you as a free gift if you will just accept it through faith. You believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe what He said? Then act upon that. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let's baptize you right now for the remission of your sins. If you need to become a Christian, if you need our help in any way, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.